you've got a Bible handy, if you will open it to James chapter 1. Today's sermon is titled, Don't Rush It. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 in two different versions. One will be a version that sounds familiar. The other will be the Message. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Here are the same words from the Message. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Do you pray with me? Father God, as we turn to your word, we ask that with your Spirit's help, you would see to it that we hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so we might be whoever it is you'd have us to be, so we might do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The phrases that I've heard the most often this week, and I'm sure you've heard them too, are things like, I just hope that this thing ends soon. And how much longer until we can just go back to normal? I've said those things. Have you? Have those around you? Whenever I was a child, the day after Thanksgiving every year was the day that my mom would begin to pull out all of our Christmas decorations. And I love Christmas, and I love Christmas decorations. So that was always a magical day in our home when it became this image of the Southern Living magazine kind of picture. There was the Christmas tree and the lights and the garland. But my very favorite part of the Christmas decorations was our family's nativity scene. It was this white porcelain set. All the characters were there, the shepherds and their sheep and the wise men. And there was Mary and there was a donkey and there was baby Jesus in the manger, of course. And then there was Joseph as well. And Joseph ended up playing an important part in our family's nativity scene. Because I just loved every year to sit here with all of these little figures and to move them around and rearrange them and retell the story. And it seemed that sometime during this process, as I was very gently moving Joseph from one side of the barn to the other, somehow he tripped over one of the sheep and he kind of face planted and Joseph's head fell off. And this, in my house, was tragedy of all tragedies. The baby Jesus could not have a father that was decapitated. And so no worries, my mom knew just what to do, as all moms do. She found her super glue, and she put Joseph's little head right back on. Just this quick fix to get Joseph back to his holy-looking self. The only problem was that year after year, whenever Christmas was over and the set would be packed back up and then stored for 11 months and then pulled back out and I'd play with them again, his head was already compromised. And so every year after that, Joseph's head just kept falling off. The fix was only enough to get him a few weeks into the end of the season. The next year, the same problem again and again. By the time I was 10 or so, poor Joseph had like this neck brace around him of dried up super glue from year after year trying to make his poor head just stay in place. For Joseph, this quick fix, it would do for a few weeks, but keep his head on his shoulders right where it needed to be from here on out. No such luck with that. You see, I think that we're all a little bit like my mom with her super glue. We all kind of like quick fixes. I'm just ready for this to be over. Let's just pray that this ends soon and we get our lives back. Just give us a quick fix. We like quick fixes. You ever had a bad haircut? What did you do immediately after the bad haircut? but go and get it fixed, right? I heard a story about a barber in town that moved into this new town, and they put up this huge billboard that said everywhere, "We do $5 haircuts," and it was working. They were getting all the business. And so the competition, the barber who had been in town for a long time, bought out the billboard right across the street, and it said simply, "We fix $5 haircuts." Sometimes we all need a quick fix. You go to the doctor, you're feeling terrible. The doctor says, "I've got two options. I can give you antibiotics and you should be feeling better in a week or so. Or I can just give you a shot right here and if it works, you should be better by the morning." And what do? But roll up our sleeve and say, "Shoot me up, doc. I'll take that one." I spent the first 34 years of my life incredibly blind, terrible eyesight. If I woke up in the middle of the night and needed to know what time it was, I had to find my alarm clock and pull it right up to my nose to see those big red numbers and make them out. I had these big old thick glasses by the time I was in kindergarten. When I was 34, my dad gifted me with LASIK eye surgery. So there I was after 34 years of being near blind, laying in the surgeon's chair, and he said, "Now you know, your eyes are quite a bit worse than even our normal candidate for this surgery." He said, "So I want to warn you that this procedure is going to take a while." He said, "But don't worry, it should be fine." He said, "Just relax." He said, "Usually I have the laser on someone's eye for 20 seconds, but I'm going to have to do 45 seconds for you." 34 years of being as blind as I could be, reversed, fixed in a minute and a half. We love quick fixes. At least I do. Don't you? Quick fixes. When I lived in Texas, there was this church in my town that had this huge sign out front that said, "We do 30-minute worship." As if that was an accomplishment. You see, they had drunken the quick fix Kool-Aid. The entire idea was pop in, get what you need from God, pop out, get on with your life. Easy peasy, quick fix worship. Sometimes I have folks come to me as a pastor whose marriage is crumbling and they are about ready to call it quits. And my first question is always, "Have you got counseling yet?" And you know, more times than not, here's what they say: "Oh, we went to an appointment or two. It didn't work." 15, 20, 30 years of hurts and miscommunications piled on top of each other. And we tried for 2 hours and it didn't work. If it's not a quick fix, we're not interested. And you know, that's all fine and good until we surrender our lives to a God who has rarely chosen the way of the quick fix. Think about it. The first time that things break in the Bible is on like page 3 of 1,000, Genesis 3. Got this perfect union between God and his children, and it's broken, and it needs fixing. And you know, God could have just snapped his fingers right then, and he could have called this whole thing a redo. He wasn't that far in yet. There was only 2 people. He could have just said, "We'll try a different Adam and Eve. Forget about those ones." He didn't do that. Instead, he started laying out this long, twisty, winding path that we're still walking in today, slowly bringing all things back to himself. What's a quick fix-it kind of people to do with this God who's still fixing the thing that broke millennia ago? And why do you think he's done it this way? We think of Noah. How long was he in the ark? I know that you all just said 40 days, and that's not right. 40 days he was in the ark while the rain poured down. And then for 150 more days, the earth swelled with water. And then 150 more days it took for the water to recede. Are you doing the math in your head? Noah was stuck in his boat for close to a year. and you think your quarantine is bad. This guy in a boat with a bunch of stinky animals and buzzing insects for a year. And on that ark, Noah encountered the not-a-quick-fix-it God. Why do you think God didn't just bring the rain and just as quickly take it away? Why a year of something so hard? Then there's Joseph, not the one from my nativity set, but the one from Genesis. He's given this dream from God as a teenager that he's going to rule one day. And right after the dream, he's thrown in a pit and left for dead and then sold into slavery and imprisoned in the Egyptian king's dungeon. Did you know it took well over a decade before Joseph even began to see the beginnings of God's promises to him becoming reality? In that dungeon place, Joseph got to know the not-a-quick-fix-it God. Why do you think God did Joseph this way? Why didn't God immediately let the dream be followed by the fulfillment? Why a decade is this God? Then there's Israel. We know about Israel from the very day that God called them his chosen people. Nothing was ever easy for them. No path was ever direct. You remember the story? They crossed the Red Sea, but then rather than waltz right on into the promised land, they get 40 years camping out in the wilderness. In that place, they got to know the not-a-quick-fix-it God. Why didn't he just take them home? What do you think? Why the wilderness experience? And then do you remember those pesky Philistines? They just keep coming up in Israel's story. Starting way back in Judges, they steal the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence hung out, and they take it with them. And that begins 3 centuries of almost perpetual warfare between the Philistines and the Israelites. You remember years and years later, David's showdown with Goliath, the Philistine giant, right? On that day, Israel won. But don't worry, the Philistines bounce back. And they kill King Saul and his 3 sons. You remember one of his sons, Jonathan, David's very best friend. For 300 years, these guys were a constant problem for Israel. So why didn't God just take them out early on? He could have. Why didn't he? In their clashes with the Philistines, Israel got to know this not-a-quick-fix-it God. And then we've got Jesus' life, a clear picture of this God who likes to work in a gradual sort of way. Jesus didn't just show up on earth as a full-fledged king ready to be enthroned, but as this little baby who took 30 years to grow up and begin to do anything that looked like something. 30 years. And then when he finally started preaching, one of his favorite things to preach about was the kingdom of God. And of the many things he said about it, one of them was that it's like a mustard seed. Something very small, seemingly unremarkable, that slowly, gradually grows and grows until it offers life to many. Why did Jesus take 30 years to start acting like a king? Why does God's kingdom not come and fix this world in a flash, but move slowly through suffering and setbacks? Sneaking in bit by bit. Why do you think? And then we come to James. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem before their members were scattered all over the place after one of their own, Stephen, was martyred. They're scared to death. Things have gotten tense and they're hiding out all over, and it's for good reason. You can imagine the prayers of this scattered church. They're saying, God, can you just make things like they used to be once again? God, can you just take the pressure away? Can you just remove these threats? And here's what their leader, James, says to them. Hear these words again. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. To a whole bunch of scared Christians, just wanting the hardship to go away, James speaks up and says, whoa, 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 whoa. Deep breath, you guys. See this as a gift. Under this pressure, your faith is showing itself for what it really is. Pay attention. And don't you dare rush out of this too soon. Give this trial a good chance to do the work that God intends for it to do in you. Saying, you guys, this can actually grow you up in Christ if you just give it some time. You can come out of this pressure healthier and stronger, with deeper faith, with deeper love for God and for others, with a better understanding of what your calling is in this world. All of those things, they take time. So don't look for the quick fix. Don't just pray it goes away. But I got a better prayer for you, James says. Pray that God helps you stay here in this place until God has done his intended work in you fully. Stay until your heart has grown up because of hanging out with that not a quick fix it God for a while. But we still have to ask, so why doesn't God choose the quick fix more often? If he can, why doesn't he? And you know, I think it's simply because our God is not really in the business of patching us up and sending us back into the world more fragile than ever, like Joseph, whose poor head just kept falling off. He doesn't want to just use us up and wear us out. Our God is in the heart business, and he wants to make our hearts strong and well. Our God wants to move far beyond band-aids and duct tape to real healing, to real growth. God's desire in times of trials is to simply hold us close and to help us dig deep and to grow our faith so we might stand in this world stronger than ever, less likely to crumble at the slightest fall. Resilient and faithful, whatever may come, because we've let our God dig deep and not just fix us for a moment, but totally change us for good. You see, a quick fix is often just temporary. It'll just get the job done for now. But a real change, it takes time, but it holds for good. God is in the work of change, real change. Don't rush it. It takes time, and perhaps now's the time. You see, when I look at my life thus far, the places that I see the most growth in my relationship with God are those seasons when God held me in a hard place long enough for real change to happen. I think about each time that I've packed all of my bags and moved to a brand new place across the world, across the nation, in obedience to God's call on my life. And there I was, starting from scratch without a friend and the zip code to call my own. And each time I've done this, I've experienced these long stretches of loneliness and that unsettled feeling in your gut of having lost a home. And I've prayed every time in these moves that God would just bring me new friends quickly and that God would just make this place my new home overnight. And four times now of trying this prayer and trying this way, it turns out that God hasn't done it that way at all. Instead, all four times, he's used long, lonely, unsettled feelings and seasons to grow in my heart a place that has learned to always be at home with him. And you see, I'm just not sure that I'd have that if I'd always just felt right at home wherever I was. God needed to hold me in a season of upheaval for a while for real change to happen in here. Told you guys before, my story was singleness has been one of those things that I've asked God to just get down here and fix it. I've said, God, just bring someone to my door. Let us live happily ever after. How much should I pay for this subscription that might guarantee me a relationship? You see, there were decades that I consistently asked God to do something about this single business. And I kind of said, and God, would you do it now? There were times I felt that deep void in my heart as I was at weddings of friends and watched their families come to be, these feelings of being forgotten and not chosen, not desirable. And yet, over all these years, I look back and I see that this struggle has opened my heart to a God who really just keeps calling me his beloved, his chosen one. And this struggle, it's let me follow God on some crazy adventures that I know I might never have entertained were it not just me and Jesus in that boat together. In this decades-long journey with singleness that God could have fixed in an instant, but he didn't. I can tell you without a doubt, I have grown in knowing my identity first and foremost as a child of the living God. And that's something that I can and I will stand on whatever may come in my future. And I'm just not so sure how that growth would have happened if God was so quick to jump on my every plea to fix it now. And then I think about this time from when I was first called by God to be a pastor to the time that BCC called me to be your pastor. There were 5 years in between the two. And that doesn't seem like much, but when there's this calling, stirring in your bones that you're not able to live into, 5 years feels like forever. And during that time, I had this stack of rejection letters from churches who got my resume and saw all my credentials and looking at it said to me, thanks, but no thanks. And you know, truth is, up to that point in my life, I had pretty much always gotten anything that I had ever applied for. And so I kind of started to have this idea that I didn't even realize was there that told me that I could probably make things happen for myself. And then God goes and gives me this call that brings everything in me to life. And that call is followed by rejection after rejection. 2 years of letters flowing in saying, not you. Not you. And you guys, many nights I was there in my bedroom and I'd cry out to God and I would shake my fist at him and I would yell at him for calling me to something that wasn't going to work and that was only bringing hurt. And those 2 years, as these letters kept coming in and God kept refusing to just fix it, my heart was learning that this calling is in his hands, not mine. That he would take me where he wanted, when he wanted. And I just got to be along for the ride. In those 2 years, God was working on my heart, teaching me humility before I dared give this pastor thing a shot. And you see, looking back, I thank God so much that he refused to just snap his fingers and fix it when I shook my fist at him. And when those first churches got my resume and took no interest. Because what a beautiful story we're sharing together, put together by a not a quick fix it God. I've told you before about my friend in Egypt. I'm not going to say her name because we're recording this morning. But she's a convert from Islam to Christianity, which is illegal in Egypt. And whenever she first came to follow Christ, she had a brother who was a police officer who tried to kill her point blank range. 6 times, shot his pistol at her. Miracle of all miracles, all 6 bullets missed her head. She's been arrested 3-4 times. Each time she's beaten and she's threatened. The last time they told her, she has twin daughters. They said, if we get you again, we're taking your girls and putting them in a Muslim orphanage. She was in my home one day in Egypt and I asked her, I said, my friend, if you had the chance today to get on an airplane and fly to America and be out of this mess, would you take the invitation? And she stopped and she considered it. And then she spoke up and said, I couldn't do it, Jamie. She said, I couldn't do it. She said, because even though life here is hard and I struggle every day, there's great pressure. She said, I am so afraid that I wouldn't know my God in America like I get to know him under this pressure in Egypt. Given the choice of the quick fix or knowing the living God, my friend chooses to know the living God. No quick fix, just more of Jesus. Our friend Ty Connell, I hope she's watching today. She and her husband Don, they came to be a part of the church just a few months ago. And I've gotten to hear her story one-on-one over these last months. And then at the women's retreat, she's shared to the whole group. If you know Ty, you know that she had a stroke about a year ago. Just like that, everything in her life was changed. Her physical abilities, her independence, some of the plans she had for her life. And she told us about how at first her prayer was just that God would fix it, that he would heal her, that he would bring things back to how they were before the stroke. And she told us at the retreat, she said, now I've been walking this journey for a year. And she said, in my weakness, I've come to know Jesus like I never knew him my whole life before this. She said, I no longer pray that God fixes it, but that he keeps drawing me close and showing me who he is because of this. She said, I actually thank him for the stroke because of how it's opened my eyes to him. She's quit praying for the quick fix. Instead, she's just praying for more of Jesus. You see, my family's Joseph. He didn't really need more super glue and a quick fix. What he needed was to be packaged up and sent back to his creator with a little note. Will you please do what you need to do to make him like new? Even better than new. Could you make his neck stronger so my children can move him around to and fro and he will stand? And Joseph's maker then could have gone back to his factory and he could have gotten to work on our Joseph. And he could have recreated those fragile little pieces and getting to the very core of what made him weak in the first place. And he could begin to rework that core. And when he was ready, he could have packaged up that Joseph and mailed him back to us. It maybe would have been months later. And he could have written us a note back and said, here's your brand new Joseph. I've taken time with him and care. And he's changed for good. He's ready to stand by that Jesus for the rest of his days. May this season that's been going on for a couple of weeks and still has plenty more ahead find us not so quickly begging for a way out, May it find us not pleading for a quick fix-it God. Instead, may it invite us to ease into his arms and take a deep breath and open our hearts and give God permission to dig deeper, to work on us as long as he needs, until he's good and ready to send us back into this world, knowing we're ready to stand with Jesus for the rest of our days. These are days of growing up, of seeing our faith for what it really is. These are days of staying in the struggle just a while longer, until God's intended work for us is done. Why rush it? Why? A God who wants to work on our hearts, healing them, growing them, changing them, that is a gift, a beautiful gift. Don't rush it. This gift needs some time. It's the gift of total change. The kind that lasts. Don't rush it. Would you pray with me? Father God, here's our hearts. We bring them to you in this season of pressure. Everything in us tells us that our prayer should be to just simply say, make it stop. And yet, as these countercultural Jesus followers, we've got an even deeper prayer than that. And that's that you might hold us in this place as long as you need to do your changing work of life in us. We trust you, O God. Our hearts grieve with those who grieve. And our hearts pray for your protection and your mercy and your healing for those who are ill. And while we trust you to bring that in those arenas, we ask you to heal our hearts and our own sick places as well. Here's our lives, Lord. They're in your factory for a while. Do with them what you will. And when you're ready, would you send us out into this world full force to stand by that Jesus for the rest of our days like we never have before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.